Take your Bibles this morning. We're going to look at Mark chapter 10. Let's stand as we find Mark chapter 10. Mark chapter 10 and verse 46. And they came to Jericho, and as he went out of Jericho with his disciples and a great number of people, blind Bartimaeus, the son of Timaeus, sat by the highway side begging. When he had heard that it was Jesus of Nazareth, he began to cry out and say, "Jesus, thou son of David, have mercy on me." Many charged him that he should hold his peace, but he cried the more a great deal, "Thou son of David, have mercy on me." And Jesus stood still, commanded him to be called. They called the blind man, saying unto him, "Be of good comfort, rise, he calleth thee." And he casteth away his garment, and rose and came to Jesus. And Jesus answered and said unto him, "What wilt thou that I should do unto thee?" If God asked you that question this morning, what would you say? He said, "What do you want me to do for you?" What would we ask him to do? What would be our first thing that would come to mind? Well, I like this or I like that. The blind man said unto him, "Lord, that I might receive my sight." And Jesus said unto him, "Go thy way, thy faith hath made thee whole." And immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus in the way. You may be seated. There's a couple things that are emphasized in this story of blind Bartimaeus. Some things that we really need to work at, to relate to. I think sometimes this may seem so foreign to us, so far away, that it's hard to relate to. God is working in the service this morning, and some of the music and some of the songs are stirring my heart. "Only a Sinner, Saved by Grace," and these songs that the choir sang, just moving in our heart, reminding us where we came from, what God has done for us. And maybe as we look to some of the things in this sermon, we might be reminded of what God has done for us. And again, rejoicing in that joy coming to our heart. But for others, maybe it's realizing what God is doing, and not has done, but what God is doing. Maybe even for others, what God can do. There's hope. There's hope. When we don't see it, when we can't figure out what may be the answer, how we're ever going to be healed, or how this problem is going to be solved, we can see that there is a prayer, a sinner's prayer. Here, this passage outlines mercy. There is a call for mercy. This blind man. I want you to think of Bartimaeus and lay a groundwork for Bartimaeus. He was blemished. Bartimaeus was blemished. And to us, having a handicap or having a disability might be a little bit of a hindrance, or it might give some limitations in certain areas. But we might, in America, we strive to make up for those limitations in other areas. And we want equality, and we want to try to see that all people can have a chance. Whether they're disabled or what might be their limitations, they can strive. And so it's hard for us to understand a culture that might look on blindness as being a curse from God. The Bible says in John chapter 9, the disciples of God, those followers of Jesus, asked him, "Master, who did sin, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" You see, there was in their mindset, that somebody that was blind or lame or maimed, if a limb was cut off, this was something debilitating, but this was something degrading. There was something wrong with that individual. You say, well, that's a shame. Do you know something I really can't figure out, except that the Bible says it, that God also put limitations on mankind. You read the Levitical law, Leviticus 21:18, for whosoever man he be that hath a blemish, he shall not approach a blind man or a lame or he that hath a flat nose or anything superfluous. It goes on in verse 23, only he shall not go unto the veil nor come nigh unto the altar because he hath a blemish, that he profane not my sanctuaries, for I, the Lord, do sanctify them. There was something about coming into the presence of God that they said a person that had a certain blindness or lameness, a certain blemish, they were not to come into the presence of God, according to the Levitical law. That's why there was a veil into the presence of God. Not just anybody could step into the veil. I'm thankful to tell you this morning, if I forget later, that on the cross the veil was rent. Amen. Those that have blemishes are invited to come into the presence of God. But here, at least in the Jewish culture and their upbringing and their ceremony, the one with a blemish was a lesser. They could not come into the presence of God. And I'm sure that prejudice carried further on. Don't we always take things to extreme? When we take something, you know, God says, we want this done. And so we kind of blow it up and the devil gets us out of proportion and making it bigger than what it really is. And so these beggars were outcasts. They're often cast out of the city. These that had leprosy, these that were blind, these that were lame, they were always put out and maybe pinned up into colonies. And people might have charity and they might give to them as they're begging, but they were lesser of individuals. And thus, this man had a blemish. And this man begged. I don't know what he begged for. This man was a beggar. I don't have time to allow you to give personal testimonies, but I wonder how many of us in here have begged for food. You see people holding up signs. How difficult that must be for one who truly has a need. I know there's some that take advantage of that and some that try to abuse that charity of man and make a career out of it, I've heard people. But for one who seriously has a need, who has exhausted all other efforts and is left upon the mercy of people, kind people, charitable people. I've never, that I can remember thinking through, I've never had to beg for food. Never had to beg for food. Thank the Lord for that. So it's hard for me and maybe hard for you to put yourself in this situation here. Begging at the mercy of people, unable to do anything except for what somebody else does for you. Aren't we very independent individuals? We don't like to depend on anybody else. We can do it if we can make by, we do without it, whatever, we'll do it. Here was a beggar begging for food. The Bible says he cast his garments aside when he was invited to Jesus. I wonder if it wasn't cold outside like it is today. You know what? Something probably more important than food for somebody that's outside on a day like this would be some warm clothes, huh? Maybe he was by the highway there begging for somebody to give him a blanket or maybe to give him a coat or give him some shoes to put on his feet. He was cold. He was just wanting a little warmth. Maybe somebody to start a fire for him and warm him. That moment, maybe that was the need for survival. There were some garments there that he had cast aside to come to Jesus. And maybe he was there begging for clothes and begging for maybe something to some protection and some shelter. This man was bold. This was Bartimaeus. He was bold, wasn't he? You see his boldness here? Boy, he was brave in crying out for mercy. He had gotten over the embarrassment and maybe the shame factor. He didn't care what people thought about him. And there was some boldness here when the crowd tried to say, "Hey, shush, shush, be quiet." There was boldness. He cried the more greatly, it said. He wasn't a crowd follower, a crowd pleaser, man. He wanted to get God's attention. And you know what? Today, we may be bold about a lot of things, but are we bold about what's necessary and what's needed in our life? Boy, we'll scream about a lot of things and maybe some things that hurt us deeply, but are they really important? When we think of eternity, are they really important? I told an illustration, and I just got to work it in somehow this morning. Wednesday, in our Bible study, we're dealing with faith and some aspects of faith. And God led a personal kind of illustration of faith, and I told about how my dad used to set us up on the refrigerator. I called it faith on top of the refrigerator. And my dad, for whatever psychological therapy and things that was some theory there, he would put us up as just little toddlers. He'd put us up on the refrigerator, step back, and he'd say, "Jump." And I wasn't one of those bold, daring, faith kind of kids, so I didn't jump. I screamed. I screamed and I hollered, and he was too far away. Though he was in reach, he was too far away. I wanted him to get down. You know, and as bad as it was for me, and torturous as it was for me, I'm a father now, and it just comes naturally for me to continue that tradition. I put Will up on the fridge when he was a toddler, and Bethany up on the fridge, and I put Austin up on the fridge the other day. Little three-month-old Austin, put him up there, and he can't hold his balance, so I couldn't step back. All right, ladies, don't worry. I didn't step back. But I put him up there, and we were having a good time. I was playing with him up and down here. And Eli, who is toddler, a little older than toddler now, but somehow slipped by that traditional refrigerator experience. He comes in the room and sees me having fun with little Austin. And he says, "Daddy, pick me, Daddy. I want to get up there, Daddy." And I thought, boy, he doesn't know what he's asking. So we have kind of low ceilings and a high refrigerator, normal refrigerator, but lower ceilings in the kitchen. So I wasn't sure if he was going to fit up there. And so when I grabbed him, he smiles. He's all smiles. This is going to be fun. I get him up there, and he has to sit sideways, you know, like this because the ceiling. And he's up there, and I step back, and the horror and panic on his face. I mean, it was terrible. He's a screamer, and he screamed out, a squealer. And I'm trying to teach my boys to scream like a man, and he's still in the training process there. But he and Will, my oldest son, had a camera. He took the picture of Eli up there just screaming. It was an angry eyes with a panic face. And it was one for the scrapbook for sure. I mean, Will's like, "Yes, yes," you know, laughing. And Eli's up there reacting like a lot of us do when we ask God put us in a place of faith. You know, we're kind of read through the Bible and we're told to walk by faith, not by sight. And we see what God can do with a man of faith when he prays in faith. And we say, "God, I want faith that the grain of a mustard seed. I want to be able to say to this mountain, be removed. I want to say to this tree, be plucked up and cast out." We want faith until God puts us on the fridge. You know what I'm talking about? You know, when God puts us on the fridge, we get some boldness. There's some boldness. Eli was not shy about yelling for mercy. He wanted off. And I was right there. You could see my arms right there. Saying, jump, jump. He didn't want to jump. He did not want to jump. He wanted me to grab him and pick him out, take him down. But here, this blind, this blemished, begging, bold man is crying out for mercy. You see, he was on the fridge. There was no hope for him. There was no way he could possibly cure his blindness. There was nobody that could do it for him. And there certainly was a boldness and a cry that somebody, if there's anybody out there, maybe he's heard stories and he's heard testimonies of what Jesus has come to do. And he remembers the Old Testament, how he would heal the blind and raise the lame. And so this is coming back to him. And in believing faith, he cries out. You see, he wasn't just blemished and begging and bold. The Bible says right here that he was believing. He was believing. He says in verse 52, "Thy faith hath made thee whole." Thy faith hath made thee whole. You see, this beggar believed in the only one who could do something about his problem. This beggar believed in the only one. This wasn't about this beggar's faith as much as it was who the faith was in. He said, "Lord, Master." He cries out to God, begging God boldly for mercy. And I ask you this question. Have you been put in a place of dependence or faith or believing on the mercy of God? You know what mercy is? Defined in Webster's dictionary, the disposition that tempers justice. The disposition that tempers justice. A woman was walking through the park and she stopped to have her picture taken by a photographer on that particular day. And she was very excited about her picture being taken. And she walked out of the park and she looked at the Polaroid in total amazement. She turned and headed back to the cameraman. When she got there, she stated, "This is not right. This is not right. You have not done me justice." The man looked at the picture and looked at her and stated, "Miss, you don't need justice. You need mercy." That probably got a slap in the face, I'm sure, or something. But you know, there's a difference between justice and mercy and boldness. Justice. Justice demands the law to be satisfied. And mercy satisfies the law. There is a need for mercy on each and every one of us. We need the disposition that tempers justice. We're living in a society and our culture wants things to be fair. It's not fair that these people are treated one way, these people aren't treated another way. And so our society is so fixed on justice and equality, and we've lost sight of mercy. It is God who wants to bestow mercy. No matter who we are and no matter what we deserve, God wants us to call out upon Him for mercy. Do you have believing faith for mercy? Do you believe that God will bestow upon you mercy? That God will take a disposition that tempers His justice? Surely there is punishment for sin. Surely you have backslidden and ignored God with your life. But will you call out and say, "I need mercy"? Will you believe there's a God of mercy? What conditions do we have for mercy? The condition for mercy, number one, is our sin. Our sin. It's the first condition necessary for mercy. You see, before somebody could be offered mercy, they've got to be guilty. Do you see a man getting ready to hang on the gallows? A man that's been caught and done wrong and found guilty, and he's getting ready to hang on the gallows. And he asks for mercy. He asks for mercy. His last wish, his last request. He knows he's guilty. He knows the judgment is coming, and he realizes the consequences, and he has only one request left. Mercy. The Bible says in Proverbs 28:13, listen, if you can't turn there quick, listen to this. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. But whoso confesseth and forsaketh them shall have mercy. Amen? You see where we get mercy? When we confess our sin. The Bible says He is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. My friend, that is the mercy of God. And it happens when we say, I am guilty. I have sinned. Think about this man. Why would he cry out for mercy? What did he do? Don't you think it's strange for a blind man to ask for mercy? What is he guilty of? What did he do wrong to deserve his blindness? You see, I scratched my head just like y'all are thinking, I don't know. It's a good question. I wondered, if he's crying out for mercy, where was the sin here? What was wrong? You see, the answer, I believe, as best I can say, is he was blind. He was blind. And whether we think he deserved it, whether he thinks he deserved it, he was blind, you see. Whether the blindness was his fault or some else's fault, he was blind. And he could have spent his time telling God, hey, God, wait a minute. Hey, Jesus of Nazareth, hey, can you heal me? I didn't ask to be blind. I'm a good person. I tried to do the best I can. I don't know why I'm blind, but can you come out of justice and out of what's fair and out of what's right? Can you come? You see, there was, in this plea for mercy, Jesus was passing by. There was but moments of time to get God's attention. There's but moments of time. You know, some of us think we've got all the time in the world to get a hold of God. When I'm ready to get a hold of God, I'll go to Him. And I know where He's at. See, we don't understand. We don't understand. Here, this man understood Jesus was passing by. This was his moment. So in this moment, what would he do? Well, if he had to get God's attention quick, he's not going to go find a jury and go find a bunch of witnesses and try to build a case for himself and tell everybody how worthy he was for God to bless him. He went in the simplest way he could to get God's attention. You see, he cried for mercy. It's very simple. There's no lawyer needed when you plead the mercy of the court, right? Some of you may know, be familiar with that. Hey, there's no lawyer. There's no counsel needed. There's no evidence needed to muster up. No real long paperwork needed there. You plead the mercy of the court. This was the simplest way for this man. And you know why he needed mercy? Or you know why he requested mercy? Because he needed it. He was blind. He was blind. He needed mercy from this blindness. You say, you're saying that he was a sinner. I'm saying that blindness was a consequence of sin. When God created man, and God created the garden, it was perfect. There was no curse. There was no ailments. The Bible says, wherefore by one man, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. So death passed upon all men, for all have sinned. Hey, this man may not claim for himself guilt, but he had imputed guilt. You know what that means? That means sin that was given to him on his account because his dad and his dad and his dad and his dad because of the sin nature. Hey, you may think you don't need God's mercy. You do.
You do.
He said, I didn't do anything that bad. You have Adam's sin on your account, and it will send you to hell, good sir. You may be a morally good man, but until you cry out for the mercy of God, you have but one sentence of judgment, and that's hell. I need God's mercy. I never took a sip of liquor, never smoked a cigarette, never went to a movie theater. I was raised in a preacher's home, never went to a public school, never got grabbed or went after pornography and immorality. Listen, I may have an impeccable credentials there of morals, but I need the mercy of God. So do you. You see it? The Bible says, he that hath eyes to see, let him see. Sometimes we can see everything, but we're so blind. This man was so blind, but he saw Jesus. He saw Jesus without his sight. He saw Jesus. And he believed. He believed. His sin made him a candidate. Our sin makes us a candidate for the mercy of God. The publican in Luke chapter 18, standing afar off, would not lift up his eyes unto heaven, but smote upon his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You see, that's why I got so excited when I heard that song. I'm only a sinner saved by grace. I went back to that time where God showed me mercy. I got excited about the time when God was merciful to me, when I asked God to save me, to forgive me, when I said, God, have mercy. I got excited. Only a sinner. It brings us to the mercy of God. You know what else makes us a candidate for mercy? Our sin and God's love. God's love. Matthew chapter 20. Turn over to Matthew chapter 20. This is the same gospel story in Matthew chapter 20. Same account, the two blind men here, Bartimaeus being one of those. In verse 34, so Jesus had, say it with me, you know what makes us a candidate for God's mercy? Compassion. God's love. For God so loved the world that he gave. Romans 5:8, even while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God shows, God commends his love toward us while we were yet sinners. You see, it wasn't on the fact that, well, Jesus says to Bartimaeus, Bartimaeus, if I heal you, what are you going to do? Bartimaeus, how are you going to live if I heal you? Bartimaeus, what are the conditions upon me? He said, have mercy. While he was blind, God had mercy on him. Mercy will stay the duration of the sentence. Think about that. Mercy will stay the duration of the sentence. If somebody is sentenced to 3 years and the mercy of the court says, I'm going to set aside those 3 years. I'm going to have mercy upon you. It is foolish to say of that judge, I'm going to have 6 years of mercy on you. And the perpetrator might say, well, I only need 3 years. Because that's the sentence. Do you know when we deal with sin, the sentence is an eternal sentence. It's an everlasting punishment, an everlasting hell, an everlasting fire, an everlasting torment. The Bible says the smoke of our torment will ascend forever. You know what? His mercy. You know how long his mercy lasts? Forever. Forever. Psalm 103:17, but the mercy of the Lord is from everlasting to everlasting upon them that fear him. Thankful that God has enough mercy to meet my sentence. He has enough love to meet the sentence that is required for me. Thankful for God's love. He could have met my sentence with commandments. Could he not? Said, you did wrong, and now I'm going to command you, don't do wrong. I'm going to command you, live this way. I'm going to command you to make it up this way. He could have met my sentence with condemnation. Anger. Oh, I'm mad at you. You did wrong, and I'm going to show you how angry I am. Could have met it with anger. Condemnation. But he met it with compassion. See, I don't know about you, but you may not be familiar with that kind of response. We often relate our heavenly Father with our earthly Father. How our earthly Father treats us, we think, well, that's how our heavenly Father treats. If we did something wrong and make our earthly Father mad, well, how does he respond? You do something wrong and he responds in anger. Or maybe he shuts you out and says, I don't want to talk to you for a while. Or, go to your room. Sometimes that's how we think God responds. Go to your room. God doesn't want to talk to us for a while. God's mad at us for a while. Do you know what? If you've had a loving Father, one that responds with compassion sometimes when we know we deserve anger, we know we deserve commandments, but he has compassion, we can understand a heavenly Father. It says, while we were yet sinners, Christ died for our sins. He met our sin with his compassion. How did he do that? His Son, Jesus Christ. He sent his Son. I don't have time to go into that, but Galatians 1:4. Who gave himself for our sins that he might deliver us from this present evil world. That's wonderful. God's compassion. But lastly, may I say, what makes us a candidate for mercy? Our sin, his compassion, and our request. Our request. The psalmist said, withhold not thy tender mercy from me, O Lord. Let thy loving kindness and thy truth continually preserve me. Have you asked for mercy? Have you asked for mercy? Are you pleading for your eternal salvation? The blind man, he said, Jesus said, what wilt thou that I should do unto thee? What do you want me to do to you? Well, can you just give me some warm clothes? Well, can you just give me a table full of food right here? Well, can you just fill my pockets with some income? Well, can you bring some friends around that we can have a good time and we can just enjoy life? What was his request? His request was not for God to make everything around him better. That's often our request. God, make everything around me better. You know what his request was? Make me whole. Have mercy that I might receive my sight. Make me whole. And that's what Jesus wants to do. The new birth, being born again. He wants to make you a new creature. You remember getting saved? That was a new creation in Christ Jesus. That was a completion, a wholeness. We get saved by faith. By faith. Have you requested God's mercy? It might be something other than salvation. Believe God is merciful. We acknowledge in humility. We acknowledge, God, I don't deserve anything. God, we have mercy. God, I don't deserve this. The Bible says, whom the Lord wills, he'll have mercy. It's up to God. If we'll ask it, he'll give it. If we ask for mercy, let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, it might be hard for us, with so many blessings around us, to relate to a blind man. Lord, I pray today Your Spirit would speak to our hearts. Maybe we're blind in some of the needs that we really have. We think the answer might be this or that, but God, we need Your mercy this morning. America is in trouble. Our churches are in trouble. We're losing power and influence, and God, we need the mercy of God upon us. Our homes are being destroyed, divorce and immorality. Oh, God, would You have mercy?